to have dear friends with us today. We go back a few years, Mac and Sheree Lindsay, and I've always admired, Brother Mac, your worship. Amen. I looked over today, and I'm glad to see you haven't changed.
Yeah.
He was a worshiper, a leader in worship, amen. John 12:24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. I want to read this same passage from the New Living Translation. It says it this way. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. A plentiful harvest of new lives. For just a few moments today, it will not be long, I want to speak on this topic. There's life in a dead seed. There is life in a dead seed. My second title, as I always do, would be The Promise is Alive. The Promise is Alive. Amen. Won't you put your hands together one more time, magnify the Lord for what he's done already in this place. Come on, lift your voice. Let him hear you one more time. Thank him for what he's done. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Today, as has been mentioned, we pause to honor our past as a local church. The Apostle Paul said that he was a debtor to people that he had never met that share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. But I feel a special sense of debt to our founders and our builders who brought us to this place today, 108 years later, where we can see the great future that God has for our church. Hundreds and hundreds of people sacrificed in the past to bring us to this present time and to position us for the future of this church.
Yeah.
Many of the people have served in our church and gave to our church and came to our church. They have gone on to be with the Lord and they've received that great reward. Others through the years have moved to other places throughout the country, but there are still faithful members who have been here and sat on these church pews, and some of you are still sitting on these new chairs that we have today. They've seen a lot through the years, but they still have faith for the future of our church, and they are going with us into the promises that God has given to this church.
Amen.
Some of them have heard about Brother Chapman, these promises, for many years. But I'm thankful to say today with confidence that you are going to walk with us into the promises that God has done and that God has given to this church. The 500 soul revivals that you spoke about, that they've been waiting for, I'm telling you right now that it is not something just going to be talked about, but it won't be long that we'll be walking and living it out. It's something that they dreamed about, but it's something we're going to walk in. It's going to be reality for this church. It's going to be reality for this present generation. It's not something we're just going to hear about, but it's something we're going to live out in this church. It is time to step into the promises of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I don't believe that the older generations that have gone on would expect us or have the attitude of we need to pay it back to them. But I believe that they would rather we take what they have left us and we would pay it forward to a generation that will never meet them, or they will never meet until we get to heaven. So it is our responsibility now to see how we can affect the next generation as they affected us. So while we cannot pay back the generations of the past, today we can honor them in this service, and we do just that. Today I make a commitment and a promise to our founding pastor that started this amazing church in a tent revival as a young preacher that only knew one thing. He knew the Acts 2:38 message. And he knew it was real because he had received it for himself. And he believed that the promise in verse 39 was still active today. I could hear him. I never got to. I wish I could. But I could hear that voice preaching it. And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm thankful that someone got a burden to come to this city and preach this life-changing message, this eternity-changing message, because now I sit here with my family and I get the honor to preach to this great congregation this great same message, and I make a commitment that the promise is still alive today and I won't change it. For the promise, I'm talking about a promise this morning. It's the promised harvest that we've heard about. It's the promised revival of prodigals coming home. And some of you, it wasn't long ago that you were a prodigal, but now you're sitting in the pew. Now you're serving in the church. Now you're reaching your family. I'm telling you, it's the promised harvest. It's the promise. It's the promise of life that we read about in John 10:10. It says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. It's the promise of an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we read about in Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will, that is a promise, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, for the promise is unto you, unto your children, unto your children's children, unto your children's children's children. Until the Lord comes, there will be an apostolic church in this city, preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, to generation to generation to generation. And I make a commitment today to our founding pastor. I make a commitment to never stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, we have to make a commitment to never stop reaching the souls of this city and this region. Amen. Whew, God's been good. I want to share with you a quick story about a sweet lady that I met a few years ago. Her name was Elizabeth. I walked into her room as a hospice chaplain, knowing that she did not have much time left on this earth. And I walked into her room for the first time. She began to speak to me with her British accent. And I honestly thought she was playing a joke on me because of how thick it was. It was spot on. And she looked at me and smiled really big. And I said, how are you? And in that accent, which I'm not even going to try to attempt today, she said, who are you? And I began to tell her who I was. She said, please sit down, dear. I want to talk to you. I want to tell you a story. I had no idea that this story would impact my life forever. She was 99 years old. And she told me of a time back in 1926 in Great Britain that she had asked her grandpa, after eating an apple from his apple tree, if she could plant one of the seeds from the apple that she was eating. And as any good grandpa would do, he said, yes, dear, whatever you would like to do. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't say no. Shortly after planting the apple seed at the old family farm, her family moved to the U.S. and Elizabeth would not return for over 80 plus years to that family farm. And when she returned all these years later, in her late years, to that family farm, all of those years later, she walked into the backyard with a great niece, and she saw this massive apple tree that was still producing fruit to that day. And her niece looked at her and said, do you understand what you did? She said, that's the tree that you planted. And she said, for generations now, you've been feeding our family. Woo! Apple pies, apple dumpling. She said, we have it all the time. It's always the fresh fruit because of you. She said, thank you for planting that seed. Wow. 108 years ago, Homer White planted a seed of promise in this city. He understood that the promise was not just for a Book of Acts church, but once he experienced it for himself, he said, I've got to go tell people about this. And what he did in that moment is he said, I've got a job to do. And he said, I've got some digging to do. I've got some seeds to plant. So he went and he began to preach, and in 1915 he began digging out a work here in Athens in that old tent revival, and he was planting seeds of promise in those old tent meetings down off Dairy Lane, because he knew that an outpouring was coming to Athens, Ohio, because he believed in Acts 2:38 and 39 to be baptized in the precious name of Jesus, and that ye shall, that's a promise again, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he knew that the promise was unto him, unto his children, unto generations. And when he began to plant it, he knew all these years later, if God would tarry, that you and your children would be hearing this great message. He believed it because he believed in it. And he planted that seed of truth in this city. But hear me this morning. The seeds that were planted back in 1915 in that old tent revival did not waste away in the soil of this city. But just like Elizabeth's tree in Great Britain are still producing, our tree that he planted is still producing the promise all these generations later. But understand something, that the seed, it carried on to 1964 when there was a seed of faith that was planted on a small piece of property where a beautiful building would be built to make room for more harvest. And we've seen the products of that seed today. You're worshiping in that seed today. Amen. But I come to tell you that now it is this generation's turn to plant a seed of promise that will produce what is needed for the promised end time harvest and outpouring and revivals that have been given to this church. It is our turn to say thank you, but we're going to continue what you started today. Come on, somebody stand to your feet and give God praise. Somebody thank God for it today. We're living in the promise. I want us to pause for a moment today and understand that there is always a price paid by another generation to get us to where we are today.
Amen.
We often talk about the military and the freedoms that we have today. It costs a lot of lives to get us what we have today. We must understand this morning that there was a great price that was paid to get us to this place of freedom to worship today. That going clear back to the apostles, that they were beaten and ridiculed and thrown in prison and eventually killed because of what they preached and how they lived their lives. Our founding pastor, as we just heard, was beaten and bruised and they wanted to kill him, but he got up, dusted himself off, and continued on to church. That's what you do when the enemy can't stop you. You don't dwell in the moment. You say he tried. You just dust yourself off and say the promise is still alive. That means I got to go have church. He got up and dusted himself off because he understood that there was a price to be paid to live this life that he was living. You see, the early congregations and the saints that have gone before you to pave the way, they understood that there was a sacrifice to be made in order to position themselves and the future generations for what God had for this church. They knew the importance of prayer and fasting.
they understood that these things will not happen unless we pray and fast. You understand that you are living on some of the blessings that was poured out because of people willing to pray and fast, because of an older generation that knew how to find a prayer closet somewhere. They knew what an altar looked like. They didn't hesitate to fast. They weren't waiting for a prompt from the pastor. They said, I'll find my own day to fast. I'm willing to take this flesh and push it to the side. Why? Because I want the promise for me and for generations to come. They knew the importance of it. I've heard stories of old where congregations would come together and pray and wouldn't stop until there was a move of God. They said, no, I know he's real. And until I feel him move, I'm just going to stay right here. Their agendas, their schedules were not as important as a move of God was to them. We got to get back to that generation. And it wasn't that far ago, that long ago. I remember as a teenager, Brother Donald, I remember in a youth group where we were carrying young people out to their cars, drunk on the Holy Ghost, because they were in a prayer meeting, and they weren't worried about phones, they weren't worried about devices, they weren't worried about distractions, but they said, get me in the presence of God. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel him move, because they understood there's nothing greater than that. There's some things we got to pull back. We got to bring you to this generation. There's a hunger for God that's got to be restored. That's never before. Amen. Oh, they knew how to touch God's throne in prayer. And not just in the church building, but in their homes. I've heard they weren't confined to a church building, but in their homes. I've heard the stories of great men of this organization. I heard the stories of Brother Mangan. I'm talking about Brother Mangan that we know now, his father, G.A. Mangan. I heard the story that when he was just a young evangelist, that he didn't have no place to stay when he went to go preach in Louisiana. And one of the guests or the pastors that had him to preach, he said, I've got no place to put you. I have no room. He said, well, what is that out there? He said, oh, that's just an old storage. It's just an old shed. He said, it's about ready to fall in. He said, what's in there? He said, that's where I store my hay. And he said, that's good enough for me, because I just need a place where I can get in the presence of God and pray. Sometimes we think we got to wait till we get into the house of God. I'm telling you, the older generations, they didn't have a house of God. They did what they said. The tent's good enough for me. The tent's good enough for revival for me. We got to take it to our homes. We have to bring it in there with our families, where our families dwell. Understand, I've said this for a long time since I've been here, almost 7 years that we've been here. And I said this from day one that God showed me. He said that strong individuals make strong families, and strong families make strong churches, and strong churches change the world. Amen. The older generation knew how to fast. Their sacrifice of their time and prayer and the hunger of their flesh is what produced some of the greatest early revivals that filled up tents and church pews and benches, even in this building that we're setting right now. And some of you probably got to witness some of those great revivals and outpourings. All because they understood John 3:30, and they lived it out, that he must increase, but I must decrease. Yes. Hear your pastor this morning, that prayer and fasting is going to position us, just as it did the generations that have come before us, to see the greatest. And I say the greatest because the closer we get to his return, greater the revivals will be. The closer we get to his return, the greatest the harvest will be. But understand that the harvest is not preparing itself. The harvest is ready, simply waiting on laborers. and we will prepare ourselves through prayer and through fasting. You say, how? Because prayer and fasting, what it does, it makes us decrease. And when we decrease, God begins to increase in our families, in our churches, in ourself, in our city. God begins to increase. Prayer and fasting is still essential in seeing the promise come to pass. Amen. It's the one thing that hasn't changed throughout time. Throughout the years, things have changed. If you were here even last year, you understand that it looked a little different even in this building. Things have changed. The pink carpet, hallelujah, is sitting in a landfill somewhere. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the fond memories I'll have. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. But there's change that happens throughout the years. You see, the things that changed, they didn't have screens with lyrics and scriptures to read back in the old tent. That they didn't have comfy padded chairs to sit on, that you might get too comfortable and you might doze off. That's why we make sure it's not too warm in here. You don't get too comfortable, but we keep you a little chilly so you stay awake. They didn't have this air conditioning to keep them cool in the summer, and they didn't have the heat to keep their chilled bodies warm in the winter. Brother Donald, they didn't have all the fancy game systems with all the lights and the beautiful lights hanging in your room downstairs. They didn't have that back then. Teenagers didn't get to enjoy that comfort when they went to church. But all they had was a tent and a revelation of the truth of the gospel. This is why we must understand that a building does not produce revival. Chairs don't bring harvest. But time changes things. But there is one thing that we have, that they had, that will never change, because it's unchanging. It's unchangeable. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same God in a tent revival that he was in 1964 when this building was built and revival swept the city. And he'll be the same God when we gather harvest in that new building. When we see the 500 soul revival, Brother Chapman, in that new building, he's the same God that he was then, he is now. The one thing that never changes is the soul-saving gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't change. Amen. I'm going to try to land this plane. John 12:24. It says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The NOT said it again at the very end. It produces a plentiful harvest of new lives. 1 Corinthians 15:36 says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So what does that mean, Pastor? What's John, what's Paul saying in these scriptures? A seed must die before it can sprout from the ground. I never knew that. I didn't know that. I don't know about you, but that statement at first, it made me kind of scratch my head, because I've always thought that seeds represented life, not death. I thought death, the seed must die. What in the world? To me, I just always thought, like, the seed, when I think of planting a seed, I think something's going to come from that. It's going to be life. That when we plant seeds in the garden, that we're not planting this seed and thinking about death, right? When you plant that seed, I'm planting that seed. See, in Jesus' name, let it be a great harvest. I don't plant it and say, Jesus' name, don't ever let that thing do anything. You just stay right there. Don't you ever come out. You stay right there. Nobody does that. But when you plant that seed, your plan is that a great harvest comes from it that's going to fill up your table, it's going to fill up your cabinets, and it's going to give you nourishment, and it's going to bring life into your body through this nutritious thing that God's given you from the earth. But that's what I think when you think of a seed. We never expect there to be death. But the fact of the matter is that the seed must die in order for life to come forth. Yeah. And as the seed dies, it actually transforms. The shell of the seed actually dies. And when the shell of the seed begins to die and wither away, it transforms into a root system that goes deep. And the stems that soon will make their way out of the dirt into the air in order to grow and blossom. If you go dig up a plant after it has blossomed, you won't find the seed, only the product of the dead seed. Because a seed must die. You see, in the book of Luke, we read that stay with me for a second. You say, Pastor, where are you going with the seed thing? In the book of Luke, we read about the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And when it overshadowed Mary, the seed of the Holy Ghost, God showed me this sitting in general conference the other night. And when he revealed this to me, it was so powerful. He said that the seed of the Holy Ghost partnered with the earthly body of Mary to produce a miracle, miraculous child. And 9 months later, there would be a breaking of water that would produce birth and life and would bring Jesus onto the scene. He said that baby that was once just a seed in the womb would grow up to be the lamb that would eventually become the seed again. And I said, God, what does that mean? He said, it would be the seed again. And I thought, I don't understand this. Lord, reveal it to me. And he said, the seed would be beaten and placed on a tree to die. And the enemy thought that he would defeat him. And he thought he had great victory over him. But he did not realize what he had done in that moment, because when he broke the body of Jesus and he killed him and placed him in the ground, he did not realize, but what he did is he actually killed the seed. But what was inside the seed, the life began to come forth 3 days later. And that life and that promise, that's how I can preach, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Because the seed produced life in its death. When he died, life was released into the world. Somebody shout, there's life in a dead seed.
There's life in a dead seed.
Through his willingness to die, he brought life to a lost and dying world. Through his willingness to die. His willingness to die. The apostles, their willingness to die. Their willingness to die. Pastor White, he said, you know what? If it takes my life, he didn't try to stop them. Thank God the Lord provided somebody, because his time wasn't done here in Athens. But he was willing. Because he said, this is truth, and I've got to get life. You see, we cannot simply stand gazing at a cross with what we have now. Brother Don, will you get that cross for me? Will you get that cross? Thank you. You see, we understand what God did for us. We understand the great sacrifice that he made for us on that cross, and I'm thankful for the cross. And when you look back over the past, you see, I've always said, if you're going to look into your past, won't you just stop at the cross, because everything else is under the blood.
Come on.
Don't dwell on your past mistakes. I know this church hasn't always been perfect. I know there's mistakes that took place in this church. I know there's been bad seasons, but I refuse to dwell on the bad seasons. I look back at the victories. I look back at the revivals. I look back at the soul. If you're going to look back at something, dwell on the good things. But we can stand and look back into the past and just look at the cross and say, oh, look what God did. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I received it. Oh, I received it. I've received the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized in his name. I got salvation. I'm ready to go to heaven. And I'm just going to stand here until he comes and just gaze back in awe of that cross. Wow, it's amazing. That's not what he said. He said, take up your cross and follow me. In order to follow him, because he's not moving backwards, he's not still hanging on a cross, he said, take up your cross and follow me. That means turn around and move forward into what he has for you. You cannot stand there gazing. Why? Because there's a lost and dying world out there he died for. He didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for me, but he died for those who are not here yet. He died for your lost family members. He died for the lost city of Athens. He died for everybody. Take up your cross. Take up your cross. We cannot be guilty of looking back and saying, oh my goodness, look what Homer White did. He was beaten. He was beaten for this. He was taken to the bridge. Look what he did. Look what everyone went through. Look what the congregation, look what they went through. You see, we can't simply stand staring back at the past congregations and pastors in awe of what they did and their victories they achieved. But the best way to honor the past is to stand on the shoulders of those who came before us to fulfill the vision in this city. The best way that I can honor Pastor White or Pastor E. Glenn James, that was a strong man of God, is to say it's time to take the vision and move forward. I can't stand here and dwell on what they did. They did great things. They did good things. But greater things shall ye do. God is not done. It is time to say, I honor you, but why I honor you is why I'm moving forward. I honor you. The way you can honor the congregation that served before you is to say, we will reach the lost. We will keep digging. We will keep going. We will keep saving. We will keep teaching Bible studies. We will keep praying. We will keep fasting. That's how you honor the past. Come on, somebody give God glory in this place this morning. Come on. Somebody magnify him in this place this morning. Come on. You want to honor Elder Chapman? Go teach a Bible study for him. You want to honor Glenn Brooks? Go teach a Bible study for him. Go witness to somebody. Go love on somebody like they would. That's how you honor the past. It's not standing and gazing. It said, oh, look at the achievements they did. Oh, no. You look back and see the sacrifice and the commitment that they gave. Look what the Lord did for them. But I want to make sure that I give the next generation the opportunity. And when they look back, they're not looking at my back. They're not looking and say, well, he was here. Nothing even took place. There was no growth. There was no vision. There was no promise. No. What I want to do is just like the video saw. I've said it since I've been here. I understand I won't be here forever. And if God tarries, I might have, I don't know, another 25 years of pastoring, 30 years of pastoring. I don't know. Whenever the Lord says I'm done or the Lord takes me. But I understand there's coming a day, Brother Chapman, that if God's still tarrying and this church is still here, that I'm going to have to pass on the shovel.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when I pass it on, I hate for it to, I refuse for it to be pristine and clean. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Nope, because I wasn't handed a shovel that was clean. It was covered in dirt. It was covered in sweat. It was covered in blood and tears from those who came before me, who said, I'm setting you up for a great revival. Boy, you better have a great revival. We can't stand gazing, looking back, but it is time, Life Point Pentecostals of Athens, that we turn ourselves around and we position ourselves right for the future and we start marching into the promise that God has for this church. If you're ready to do that, then I ask you to stand with me this morning. I want you to lift your hands and say, God, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for the promise. I'm ready to step into the promise. God. God, I'm ready for it, Lord. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice right now. God, we're ready for it. God, we thank you for the past. We thank you for those who came before us. God, but now it's our turn, God. Use us. Use us. Use us. Use us, God. Challenge us, God. God, I pray, God, convict us, Lord. God, give us strength to do what you called us to do, God. God, as we stand on the shoulders of great men and women that have come before us, Lord. God, I pray we take the vision and we take the promises, God, we bring it to fulfillment, God, in your timing, Jesus. Use us, oh God. Use us, Lord. Use us as a church body, God. Use us as individuals, Lord. Use us as families, God. God. God, let us die out to ourselves, Lord. Because when the shell dies, when the seed dies, that life that's within us, your spirit that's within us, God, will begin to come out of us, Lord. God, like a river, God, of living water, Lord. And flood through this city, Lord. And flow through this region, God. I pray, Lord, let it flow out of our homes. Let it flow out of our churches. Let it flow, God, out of individuals, Lord. Wherever we go, God, let it flow, Lord, I pray.
Come on. If you're willing, raise your hands right now. Let God know it's me, God. I'm willing. I'm willing, God. I'm willing, God. Use me, God. Use me, God. Use me, God. Use me, I pray, Lord. I am willing, God. God, like the seed that is planted dies. God, I too want to die out to my flesh. God, that the life within me may sprout forth. God, and bring substance. God, bring nutrition. God, spiritual life. God, into my home, into this city, into this church. God, God, let me die out to my flesh today, Jesus. God, that you might live within me and through me. God, I'm willing, God. I'm a willing vessel. I'm a willing vessel, God. I'm a willing vessel. Oh, come on. Come on. He's sweeping all over this room right now. His spirit is sweeping across this room right now. Yes, Lord. God, speak to us, God. God, right now, touch us, Lord. God, I pray. Touch the hearts of the people today. The minds of the people today, God. God, I pray. God, put a passion within us. God, restore, God, some of the desires of the past within us. God, I pray. Make them greater than ever before, Jesus, than we've ever seen, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Jesus. Hallelujah. For the promise is unto us. It's unto us.
Yes.
It is unto us. The promise is unto your children. The promise is unto your children. That used to sit on these pews. That used to sit in those Sunday school rooms. The promise did not leave them. Hear me right now and speak to somebody. Don't stop praying, mama. Don't stop praying, because the promise never, ever left them. The promise is unto them. It's unto them.
Yes.
Don't stop fasting. The promise is unto them. Promise campaign being launched today. This is a monumental moment. It will be a moment that generations from now will look back and they will remember this date and they will say, that is when this started. But then they will also look past and say, oh, but look back. They responded to what took place before them. The promise is alive. It's alive. We'll never forget this day. For generations to come, we'll never forget this day. And we're stepping out. What we're doing is we're planting a seed of faith. We're saying, God, we plant ourselves in this promise. God, let us die out to our flesh and let life spring forth into this city, into this region, into this county, in this state. God, and through this church, let life spread and flow all over this world through this local church. God, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. There will be those that will look back and they're going to thank you long after you're gone. They're going to thank you for the sacrifice that you've made. They're going to thank you for the prayers. They're going to thank you for the fasting. They're going to thank you for giving of your time. They're going to thank you for pushing your flesh and yourself to the side and saying, I'm doing this for those to come that I may never meet. Well, thank you for that. They'll never forget you, but they'll remember this day. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to get in place. We're about to do you're going to receive this morning a promise packet for this campaign. This promise packet, with inside of it, I want to, if you'll just give me a moment, I want to explain what is in this and how it is going to benefit you and how you will use this for your family as we go in this journey together as a church. You got to understand something. You look back at the Israelites when they were heading towards the promised land. Yes, they were one body moving, but the body was individual families and individuals that came into agreement to move together towards the promise. So this will give you clear direction of what we're going to do and how we're going to do this together, every one of us in this room. Inside this, you will find a magazine in this packet. This magazine will answer the questions, or the question that some of you may be asking. Why? Why now, Pastor? Why are we entering into a campaign now? Why are you choosing to do this now? It'll answer those questions for you. I'm asking that you take some time to look over this magazine to help you fully understand why we are launching this Promise campaign now and why God has released us to do this now. Promise is not about a building. I want to be very clear that the Promise campaign is not about a building. It is so much more than a building. But it's about making room for the families.
Yes. Yes.
And the lost souls that are still in this community. It's about making room for some of your grandchildren that don't attend this church yet. Your cousins, maybe your siblings that don't attend this church yet, or maybe those you used to sit next to on the old church pews and worship with, that they're not here anymore, but they're still around this area. It's to make room for them as well to come and be restored into the body. There's a prayer guide. There's a fasting guide. For the next 5 weeks, as your pastor, I'm calling this church to a day of prayer and fasting on Wednesdays. You will use these guides to help you pray and to determine the types of fast that the Lord would like for you to do. A prayer guide to help you pray and fast that's going to help everyone in your family, and it's going to allow them to pray and fast in their own way. Because I know some of you are thinking, well, I haven't been in this very long, Pastor. I'm not quite sure how to do all of this. Well, we're giving you a guide to help you out. So everyone has a place and everyone has the opportunity to pray and fast together. It was not about the amount that the woman gave that day. She gave just a mite. But Jesus says she gave just as much as those who gave much more. It's about, I'm telling you, it's about the sacrifice. You say, well, I don't know if I can fast a whole day or 2 days or whatever, Pastor. Well, if you can fast a little, and you'll find out in this prayer guide, you're going to honor God, and God's going to move on your behalf as those who have been doing this for many years. So it's there for you to help you out. Wednesday evenings, we will not be having Bible study here at the church, but we will be holding 5 very special prayer meetings at 7:30 on these next 5 Wednesdays. We need you. I need you and your family to be here because we are doing this together.
Amen. Amen.
Together. I know it's good to be here on a Sunday, but we can come together on a Wednesday night in prayer. I told you earlier, prayer and fasting is the key.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Prayer and fasting is the key. So for the next 5 Wednesdays at 7:30, I'm asking you to please clear your schedules and be here for a very special time of prayer. All the teens and the adults, they will be in the sanctuary, and our kids will be downstairs for their very own prayer meeting. Amen. Downstairs. This prayer time will be focused, and it is going to be very powerful and spiritually shifting for this church. Also in this packet, you will find a family devotional. And this devotional is to be used in your homes Monday through Friday over the next 5 weeks. We start tomorrow. It starts tomorrow. So I'm asking you, starting tomorrow, I'm asking you that we all do this together, that you know when you're sitting at home and you're sitting down with your family, the devotional is typed out. You don't have to. All you got to do is read it to your family. All you got to do is have a time of prayer with your family. Talk to them about what the devotional says. Allow your children to speak up of what that meant to them. You might be surprised of what the Lord says through your children in your home.
Yes.
Men of your house, you might be surprised of what the Lord shares with you to share to your family through that devotional. But I challenge you to do this as we do this together. And I ask that you would end your devotional with a time of prayer together in your homes. I promise you, this right here, this is why I say it's more than a building. This is going to change the church. We are the church, not a building. The building's a tool to use for the kingdom. But over the next 5 weeks, I promise you, I say this with confidence, at the end of this next 5 weeks, you are going to feel different in your home. The relationships in your home are going to be closer. Your relationship with God is going to be closer. Clarity to the voice of God is going to be more clear in your spirit than it has ever been before, because you are getting yourself set up and prepared to hear from God in your home. I'm ready for it. I'm going to ask us to do this. I want one member, one adult member of every family, just one, if you would come to the front and you would grab one of these packets. But I'm asking that you would stay up here. Two things. I'm asking you would stay up here when you receive your packet. Don't go back, because we're getting ready to do something. And then I'm asking that you do not open this packet. I'm asking that you not open this packet, do not read this packet until you get home. We all agree on that? I know it's going to be tempting, but I'm asking that you'll take this home and sit down, maybe with your family, or sit down by yourself and read over this packet. But I'm asking that we not open these today, but I ask we take it home. So right now, if you would send one adult member